Great. So Genesis chapter 41. Last time we left Joseph, he was a slave in Egypt, working for Potiphar, the captain of the guard, right? And then he gets promoted over everything in Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife, she starts lusting after Joseph. She wants him to commit adultery with her. He refuses her. Then she makes a plan. She gets a setup and she tries to catch him in the setup and he flees. Then she accuses him of rape and this whole thing is a mess. So Potiphar has to put him in jail. It's all unfair, but Joseph has no complaints. In all of this, we see Joseph's eyes are on the Lord. He's focused on Jesus. He's trusting. He's now a slave that's in prison, but he decides, I'm going to be the best slave in prison that I can be. So very soon, the prison keeper, he puts him in charge over everyone in the church. And so then we read about Pharaoh's baker and butler. They were suspected probably of some kind of thing against his life or whatever. So they both put in prison. They end up with him. And one night they have similar dreams and they tell Joseph their dreams. And then the next day he lays it out to them and he tells both of them exactly what their dreams mean. And exactly as Joseph lays it out, this is how it happened. So the butler gets restored into his position of pouring the cup for Pharaoh, and the baker, he gets killed. But Joseph is still forgotten. Remember what he told the butler? He said, please, when you come in to speak to Pharaoh for me and just remember me. And you know what? The last verse of chapter 40, it just says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And I want to tell you that from our perspective, as we look at the story, it's easy for us to see that, yes, it wasn't God's timing yet. But think about Joseph sitting in this situation. He's been waiting many years now. It's been taking a walk of faith for him to keep trusting in the Lord. Everything seems to be just going backward and downward. I mean, not only is he a slave, he's a slave in prison. Now he's a forgotten slave in prison. And he's doing his best. He's really doing the best that he can. And it just seems like nothing is happening. So tonight, if you're taking notes, the timing of God. And the first thing we want to look at is the time to rule. Look there at verse 1. It says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. So a long time for Joseph to continue waiting and watching. It says 2 full years. It's like, it's not even like almost 2 years. It's like 2 full years. And sometimes, you know, the good things we do seems to be unrewarded. I don't know about you. I oftentimes feel like, man, you just try your best and there's so many things, but it just feels like those things are just not rewarded. The butler forgot him. And the thing is, oftentimes God appoints us to wait much longer than we would like to wait. I mean, it's like, Lord, how long has it been? It's already been 11 years. Now another 2 years in prison. You think like, man, Lord, I've been waiting, you know. And we try to make sense of the things in our own timing. Waiting on the Lord. Just one thing we have to remember about waiting on the Lord. God never wastes time. God never, ever wastes time. He's sovereign over every situation. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 tells us so clearly, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so we don't know exactly how long he had been in prison, but this stage, 13 years since he got sold as a slave. Another 2 years to wait. And that's, like I say, even though we don't understand, if God's making us wait, it's maybe it's because we're not ready yet for what he's got for us. Maybe he's still working on some aspect of our character that he's busy working on. Looking at Joseph, we see that he's the right guy, that he's in the right place. But the only thing that's lacking is not the right time. So all these things are lining up and he just has to wait for God's timing. And then it says there, after all this waiting, that Pharaoh had a dream. And so this is most probably, I mean, secular Egyptian history is rather messed up. But this is most probably the historical Pharaoh Sesostris or Senuret or Senwerset, whatever they call him. It's like there was a guy, one of the most powerful kings in the 12th dynasty, which is part of the Middle Kingdom, and Joseph was sold as a slave during this time. So this is probably the story that fits in with this king, although it's very difficult to make sense of the history of Egypt. And it says, behold, he stood by the river. So now, guess what river? It's the Nile River, right? This is the main river. It's a symbol of life for the Egyptians. We know the Nile River is debatably the longest river. You know, some people say the Amazon is a longer river. I guess it depends from where you measure it. And so its drainage basin covers 11 countries. It's a huge river. Even today, the Nile is the primary water source of Egypt and Sudan. And so in those days, the river was everything to them. That's what brought life to everything they had. And then he's standing at the river now, and it says in verse 2, suddenly they came up out of the river, seven cows, fine-looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow, and then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. So he has this nightmare, really. It's unbelievable. He saw these beautiful fat cows, and then these ugly cows come out, these thin cows, and they eat them up, and then they just look the same, you know. There's just a, and he wakes up. It's obviously something that shocked him, you know, a crazy dream. But then he falls asleep again, and we see that he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly seven heads of grain come up out of one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. And so now he dreams a similar dream the second time, and he wakes up again. And you can imagine, because it says, even the way it says it, you know, he wakes up and indeed it was a dream. So it's like, it felt so real. It felt like this is just, you know those kind of dreams that just freak you out. And he wakes up, and he realizes, yes, it was not real. It was a dream. Now, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So this is a pretty useless exercise. I don't think there's any real help from magicians anyway, you know, especially thinking in the realm that they operate. If you want real help, you know, you don't really find it. But we see always these kings, they run to their magicians, to their soothsayers, to the wise men they have. And so there was no help. But he was obviously desperate. He was like, there's something significant in this dream I've had, and someone must be able to help me with this thing. Then a chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. And so the butler finally wakes up. He's like, uh-oh. You know, when he hears this thing that Pharaoh has had a dream, suddenly something triggers in his mind. He's like, oh, man. You know, I totally messed up, because in the guilt strikes, I just remember that I left that guy in prison who actually told me my dream. You know, so suddenly the butler remembers all of this. Then he says, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. So now he tells the whole story to Pharaoh, and he tells him exactly what happened in prison. He gives him, he's like, during that time, remember when you were angry with us, I didn't do anything wrong, but I was in prison, and we both had this dream. And he tells him exactly how this whole thing worked out. And then he says, he interpreted for us, each one according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. And he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. As if it was Joseph who did it, but he said it beforehand. And so now he tells it to Pharaoh. And the thing that makes the most impact on the Pharaoh right here is he says it happened exactly as he told it. I mean, if you meet someone and he tells you a dream, or he tells you something about yourself, and it happens exactly as he said it was going to be, then, you know, there's something to that. And so both these dreams happen exactly. And so he's like, this guy knows how to interpret dreams. Obviously, this guy is the guy you should speak to. So he tells Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh, cleaned up and shaven. But it's amazing, when he woke up that morning in prison, he probably thought, how long, Lord? I've been waiting 13 years, you know? How long? Not realizing that in one moment, his whole life would change. Like literally in the span of that day, the end of the day would be the second most important man in the world. And at this moment, he was like, Lord, sitting in prison, like, Lord, I don't see anything changing. Lord, what do you want? And he was probably just like focusing on the Lord. And, you know, and another day in prison, you know, just another day. I mean, it went quicker than Mandela, really. You know, it's like really just like that. But I want to tell you, when God's timing is right, everything can come together in a moment like this. When the timing of God is the right time. Now you had the right man at the right place and the timing was right. And suddenly Pharaoh sent, he called Joseph, they cleaned him up. Because obviously he was just in prison, you know, so he was not looked after to present himself to Pharaoh. He probably had to put on that eyeliner and all that stuff, you know, all the Egyptian stuff. And they put a wig on him, probably that kind of thing, you know, and like just clean him up so he looked presentable. They were quite clean people. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there is no one who can interpret. You can imagine, like, these guys are useless, you know, it's just like no one can help me. But I heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So here he is like, basically, I got you because I heard that you are great with dreams. This is what my butler tells me. And I love what Joseph says in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here he gives Joseph a golden opportunity to shine and to tell him how great he is with dreams. He's like, I hear that you are great with dreams. He's like, no, not me. Very similar to Daniel. Remember Daniel? He's like, no, it's not in me. I love it. It's like, it's not in me. It's not something I can do. It's God who does it. So he gives all the glory to God. He's a very humble guy. You know what? This is the effect of the character that God's been building into him in all those years in prison. One of the things he's been doing in him all this time. Now this is a man of character. He's humble. And he says, you know what? This is not in me, but it's all up to God. And he gives the glory to God. And I don't think we should ever try to touch God's glory for anything that God does through us. Even as it's amazing to me how these chapters tonight, again, line up with the whole spiritual gifts that we've been speaking about in 1 Corinthians on Sundays. Because the gifts we have of God is the same thing. It's not because we are greater. We should never say, when someone praises you because you are using a gift that God has given you, never say, oh yeah, thank you very much. You know, it's like, I'm great, aren't I? It's like, you should give glory to God. Never ever take the glory for yourself. And so, he's got great character at this stage. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. And they fed on the meadow. And then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. Like, we don't do that kind of cows here. It's like terrible. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as the beginning. So I awoke. And so here, the second time as he tells this thing, now we learn a little bit more. We see that even after these thin, ugly cows ate the fat ones, they look just like before. There's like no difference in them. It's like, you know, it's like my kids when they ate food. You can't even see that anything went in. They eat so much, but you just don't see it. It just disappears, you know. It's almost unthinkable. And then he said, well, I woke up. So obviously it was disturbing. Then he says, also, I saw in my dream and suddenly seven heads came up. So basically, you know what? I thought I was awake, but next thing I fell asleep. And then I had this dream again. And suddenly seven heads came up out of one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Basically, he says, you know, the same thing happened. These heads of grain, you know, they got the fat ones and they were just as skinny and ugly as ever. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So this is important what he says here. First of all, these two dreams, you've had two dreams, but they're basically saying the same thing. It's just a different version of the same dream. And God has shown what he is about to do. So God's giving the insight into the situation. And I'm thinking, Pharaoh was so troubled about this dream. I mean, I can imagine him saying at this stage, like, what God? We've got a lot. But he doesn't say that. He says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. So again, this is something that he knows now because God has shown it to him. There's no way that anyone could just know that this means 7 years. The previous time with the baker and the butler, you know, it was 3 days. Now it's 7 years. How do you know that? You only know that because God shows it to you. So it's a revelation. Remember, as we spoke about the mysterion in Greek on Sunday in 1 Corinthians 14, is that mystery that can only be known by revelation of God. So here Joseph has a mystery revealed to him. God reveals this to him and he just knows it. And that's why he says this is 7 years. So he puts a number to it that makes sense to Pharaoh. Then he says there, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. And I love what he says. He's not like, I think it's seven. But like I said, it's not some vague thing, like a Nostradamus thing. It's just very clear. This is 7 years. Both of these things speak about 7 years, periods of 7 years. This is the timing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Again, this is important. He says to him, this is a revelation from God. And you can just imagine, Pharaoh's already been troubled by this thing, and now he's really listening to what's happening. He says, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and a famine will deplete the land. So, 7 years of surplus, overflowing abundance, and then there will be a famine, and the famine will be so severe, they would even not even remember. It's a picture of that cows that would just look exactly the same as before. He says, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So, it's basically, it's twice because it's a done deal. God has already decided this. It's a sure and established thing for God. And so, two dreams, it's really making the same point. We know in Scripture, it speaks, even in the law of Moses, it speaks about a fact being established by two witnesses. It says in Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so, he's like, this is established fact because God has shown you the same thing twice in two different versions. Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Now this is interesting to me. Pharaoh asks for interpretation. So he gives the interpretation, and then he goes over into, you know, not just the explanation, but he gives a whole plan. He lays out now a whole plan how to avoid the problem. So he's just fresh out of jail. He starts giving advice to Pharaoh, right? He's still standing there, just barely shaven. But what we see happening here is exactly what we've been speaking about in spiritual gifts. First, God gives him a word of knowledge. So he knows what is going on. He knows the situation. Then God gives him a word of wisdom. And a word of wisdom is different than knowledge, and that's how you apply the knowledge that you have in a specific situation. So Joseph is just standing there, and he's like, it's not by me, it's because God gives this, but God gives him the knowledge first. He knows exactly what the dream means, and secondly, he's like, you know what? This is exactly what you should do. And he just goes and he tells Pharaoh all these things. So Joseph's not thinking about himself, he's not promoting himself, he's not, hey, you know, you need a guy. You know, he's not doing that at all. He's just like exactly telling what God has revealed to him. I mean, like I said, he's just fresh out of jail and he's standing before Pharaoh and he's giving him advice how to run the things now during this difficult time in the kingdom. So he says, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. So he's saying like, you know what, it'll be good to put a 20% tax on the people during this time because the abundance would be so abundant and bountiful that it won't even be a problem. 20%, normally some sources say that during those years they had a 10% tax on the people. Now it's like 20% tax, you know. So again, this is a very valuable thing for the Pharaoh at this stage because he's like, suddenly he finds out about this problem. There's going to be 7 years of famine. It's going to be so bad that you won't even remember that it was anything good. And so, you could be like, well, you know, what kind of tax should I put them? What should I do? You know, everyone is like wondering that they couldn't even interpret the dream, but Joseph knows exactly what to do. He's like, 20% tax, that's the way to go about it. Verse 35. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. that the land may not perish during the famine. So here is amazing wisdom from God that just flows through him. There's obviously a need. He says there's a need for a central control of all the food, and this is the way you should do it. And I just think it's amazing. I mean, this guy just shows up from prison, and he just lays out this whole thing for Pharaoh. This is exactly what you need to do. There's not only the interpretation, but here's the whole plan. It's quite amazing, because think about it. It's not like he could think it up, because he had no idea what Pharaoh's dream was about. So it's in that moment that God gave him the wisdom to tell this to Pharaoh. And so, great, great wisdom. Verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And so that's something that any good leader, you know, Pharaoh is ruler of the country. And if you're a good leader, you can see what people are good people to help you out with the country. You know, so he's like, man, this guy is speaking a lot of sense. And it says all his servants too. Everyone's just standing there like, what he said. That's a good thing. You know, whatever he said, it's like, that's great. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? So he gave the interpretation. He gave a wise plan. It's like an all-in-one deal. And he says, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. So you could see the hand of God in his life. Even in the answers that he gave, it's like that's what happens when you give a word of wisdom. It's exactly how, this is actually a great illustration of that spiritual gift we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because if there's a word of wisdom spoken, everyone's just like, yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the best. I can't think of anything better. That's just, everything, it just makes sense, you know? And so what a difference the Spirit of God makes. Even as we sang just now, the Spirit of God makes all the difference. That's our verse, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it's another picture to us, even in the Old Testament, of how much we need God's Holy Spirit in our life. I mean, we know as a church, the biggest need we have is God's Spirit to show up in our lives, in our congregation, and that God can do things as He pleases. And so this is also the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone like that and working through them. Right in the book of Genesis. Remember in the beginning we said this is the book of beginnings, beginning of all things. So here's the first time we also see the Holy Spirit really coming upon a person like that with the gift of knowledge, with the gift of wisdom, and just working through their life in an amazing way, the same way that God wants to work through us in these days. A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. So obviously all of them just like, man, wow, this is amazing. You speak like no one else. Obviously you know what you're talking about. And he says, you shall be over my house and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. I mean, who would have thought that moment when he got up in his prison cell, you know, like, I'm putting you in charge over all the people in the whole kingdom. It's like he says, only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So you'll be really not just the second most important person in the country, but pretty much at that stage, the second most important person in the world. It's incredible. And the thing is, when we look at a story like that, say you meet Joseph now, say you in the court and you meet Joseph now, and suddenly he gets promoted from prisoner to being the second in charge over the country, you think, man, overnight success. But what you don't realize is it's been 13 hard years building up to this point. It's not just an overnight success. It's 13 hard years in the making, because God was making a character in this man. God was forming him. When he arrived in Egypt, he was 17 years old. We're going to see just now, he's 30 years old now. It's a long time. God is building this character into him, but now his timing is perfect, and now everything comes to pass just as God wants it to. In verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So again, it's not just a little part, it's over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen. He put a golden chain around his neck. And so all those things had quite a significance, because he sets him over all the land. And it's just amazing, because it's only God who could do something like that. You know, only God can allow this, because it was really God who did it. It's not, you know, we read here like Pharaoh said to him, I set you over the land of Egypt. But it's not Pharaoh did it. It was God who did it, because God wanted Joseph there for a reason. So God allowed this to happen. The psalm we read just now, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another." So all exaltation really comes from God. God allows the one to be on the throne. We know that even the rulers we have is allowed by God. Then he puts a signet ring on it. That's his emblem. That's like you could actually take that ring, you know, in the old days, and you can even put it in a wax seal and put this the king's seal on it. So it's like that's how important you are. He took his own seal ring, his own emblem, and he gave it to him. Then he gave him garments. Obviously, not just the little skirt that he wore before, but now he's got kingly garments, whatever they look like, linen garments. It just shows that he's now an important person. And then he hangs a golden chain around his neck. And that just really shows the favor of Pharaoh. He just shows this to all the people around him there now. And then, as to make it more official, because just imagine, no one knows Joseph. He just showed up out of prison. No one even knew him, but now he's the second most important person in the country. And it says in verse 43, "And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he was set up over all the land of Egypt." This is incredible. So not only does he do it before his court, now he puts him in the second chariot that everyone, he drives him through the country, and everyone is probably like, bow the knee, like down on their faces, like, who's that guy? You know, like, we don't know who that is, but he's important, you know. So everyone now suddenly knows that Joseph is in control of this country, and it's just incredible. So he makes it public to everyone. And again, so far we've seen every little picture of Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. We see the same thing, just as Jesus was rejected by his brethren, but one day he will rule over all. We think of Philippians 2 verse 10 to 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is a beautiful picture of that. Rejected by his own brethren, but now ruling over everyone. He also says to him in verse 44, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." That's amazing. I mean, this is serious authority and serious power that he's giving to Joseph here. It's not like, I mean, imagine it was you. You meet this guy out of prison. He tells you the future of the land. You know, you could have so easily said, "Thank you for the information. You're going back to prison. I'm going to take that into consideration. I'm going to act on that." No, he just makes him like the ruler over the whole place. A serious power that's given to him. Again, the picture of Jesus Christ. Think what John 15:5 says. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So literally without Joseph, they couldn't lift up their foot or their hand. It's like they had no authority to do anything if Joseph didn't tell them. So he could play Simon Says of the whole country, you know. So like he had that power. It was amazing. Verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went over all the land of Egypt." So now again, it's just all this is a blessing. The word Zaphnath-Paneah is a Coptic name that means the revealer of secret things. So it's interesting when you look at secular history of Egypt, it's confusing. It's just ridiculous. But there was this king, like I said, this pharaoh called Sesostris, and he had a vizier or a prime minister by the name of Menuthep, who wielded extraordinary power. If you look at this little story, you see there's quite a lot of similarities. They even had like a tomb right next to each other, a very important tomb for this guy who became a vizier sometime. He wasn't initially the vizier, so it's really interesting, this whole thing. So, and it was during this time. So whether Zaphnath-Paneah was what they called him that time, or whether it's a Coptic translation that came, whatever it was, that's a Coptic name. We don't exactly know where everything fits in, because what we do know is this, thus far, the Bible has always proven true because it's God's word. So even when archaeology or science or history disagrees, they always go later on like, okay, you know, because they always catch up sometimes. So just by this time, because not so many things have been discovered about this, doesn't mean you know, it's not, because this really lines up with this guy called Menuthep. So we just don't know. And then he gave him a wife, Asenath, to honor him. Just think about it. He was dishonored in his own family. He was taken away by his brothers. They hated him. Everything suddenly turned sour. Now he's giving him a golden chain, just showing his favor. Now he's giving him a wife, just shows him like he wants to honor him. It's a package deal. You know, he gets the full thing, everything. You know, the chariot and the wife and the whole thing. And again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, because guess what? Jesus Christ marries a Gentile bride. And so here Joseph now marries a Gentile bride from, she's not a Hebrew. Verse 46. So Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we see 30 years old, so 13 years, 17 when he was sold into slavery, according to Genesis 37, verse 2. And it's amazing how our hindsight is always so much clearer than what we see at the moment. It's amazing. You look back at your life, at the things that has happened, and you're like, oh, now I can see why that happened. Oh, man, if that didn't happen, then that could not have happened. And you see these things as you look back to history, but as you're sitting in the moment, you're just like, ah, Lord, how many times did you cry out to the Lord? Lord, Lord, where are you in this? I don't know what you are doing. Father, you know, what's going on in my life? Why do you feel so far away from me? We get to this point where we believe the Lord's left us to die in the wilderness, you know, literally like, Lord, I don't know what you're busy doing in my life. And this was exactly the same for Joseph. For 13 years, he was like, everything in my life is unfair, but we never see him complaining about it. Now he looks at the trials in his life, you know, after all this time. It's amazing, because when you look to God in faith, you see beyond the temporal, because we see with what we understand now, and things don't make sense to us. And we're like, Lord, I don't know what you are busy doing. But the thing is, God always sees greater and bigger, because now Joseph has the character that he needed. When he came in at 17 years old, he was not fit to do the job that God had for him to do. God had for him the deliverance of his nation. Not just the fact that he was going to save Egypt, but he was going to save the world from famine. But the whole Bible has to do with the Messiah. So the messianic line would come from the family of Jacob. And so God was preparing a way for Jacob. So just think about it. If his brothers didn't hate him, they wouldn't have sold him. If they didn't sell him, he would never have come to Potiphar's house. If he didn't come to Potiphar's house, these things wouldn't have happened. If his wife didn't lust after him and try to seduce him, he would never have ended up in prison. He never would have gone through all these things that God had for him, although it seemed crazy at the time. But now things are beginning to make sense, because now God has him in place where he's going to provide for the whole Hebrew nation that eventually the Messiah would come from. So, you know, you could never have thought that beforehand, because now the character is there that he needed for this great job that God had for him to do. And the thing is about Joseph is he had been a hard and faithful worker in everything that he did so far. He's proven himself. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he was a good slave. So good that he became the manager of the household. Then he went to prison. He was a good prisoner. He was such a good prisoner, he was put in charge over all the other prisoners. And now the same thing happens. So he immediately goes and it says, he went throughout all the land of Egypt. So immediately he's on the job, you know, because he's got this great job. And it's not just a job from Pharaoh. It's a job from God. So he does what the Bible says. Do everything that you do as if you do it to the Lord, right? So he's just doing it. He's already out. He's definitely the best guy for the job, because he's a faithful worker. Verse 47, now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, just like God said it would through Joseph. So, you know, this is part of the deal, because now you can just imagine how everyone watched him. Like, let's see what's going to happen for the next 7 years. Now, there was so much abundance, just like God said it would happen. Then verse 48, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. So this was a big job. It's a great responsibility. But Joseph just had the know-how. You know, God blessed him with that administration ability that he was able to do all these things, to set up the, well, however the silos looked, you know. Some people also mess up, you know. I hate it when people try to prove the Bible right and they don't have their facts straight, you know. Because one guy said, yeah, you know, Joseph was the guy who built the pyramids. The pyramids were clearly tombs, you know, not silos. And it was in all the places of Egypt, you know. So you should stick to the biblical text, first of all, if you want to be true and if you want to try and prove the Bible is good, you know. So definitely, and not during that time either, it was a whole different time period that that happened. So Joseph, it says there, he gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So you can imagine, he's so faithful, he's recording everything, And after a few years, it's like, we don't have that kind of numbers. I don't know what we're doing because we can't even count the stuff anymore. So it becomes innumerable. It's actually quite cool, you know, the way that God supplied for them. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. So now God gives him sons. The interesting thing, as we look at these sons' names, he doesn't give his sons Egyptian names. That's also a good indication of where Joseph is. Joseph is still, he's not like becoming part of this country. He knows who he is. He's a Hebrew. He knows that he is God's child. He knows that God has a promise through this family. And he gives them Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. So he's not abandoning his God. He's not abandoning his heritage. Although they treated him badly, he knows who he is. And it's just amazing. He doesn't assimilate into this country that he's part of. Although he is even the ruler of the country. So Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So Manasseh means forgetting. And this is sort of like Joseph gets to this point right now when he gets his first son. And it's almost like he takes a decision. He makes a decision. At this point, I'm going to forget everything that's in the past. It's going to be a line. And from this moment on, I'm going to choose to just forgive and forget all the things in the past. Maybe, you know, you need to make a decision like that. Just put stuff behind you. Because the thing is, if there's issues between you and other people, if there's stuff that is bothering and stuff that's sort of just stirring and stuff that's like deep down, and just, you will never solve or deal with any hurt that anyone has caused you by keeping to revisit those thoughts, by going over and over what has happened. You will never make it better by doing that. There comes a point where you just have to say, you know what? I've been treated unfairly, like Joseph has. There's people that's been treating me badly, but you know what? There's a line. From this day, I choose to forget and to forgive and leave it in the past, and I'm not going to go back there again. It's the best thing that you can do with that. Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of times, things like that, bad relationships can keep you, it can hinder you in your growth and your walk with the Lord. You know, you don't walk very well if you're looking over your shoulder the whole time at what has happened in the past. So you need to deal with it, you need to forgive it, and you need to leave it with God and trust Him with that. Then we see in verse 52, and the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Ephraim means fruitful. So this is the second thing that Joseph decides. Another conscious decision that he's like, from this day, I'm going to focus on the blessings that God has given me. God has made me fruitful. Because, I mean, if someone had the right, you can almost say, to be bitter, it would have been Joseph. Because everything in his life for 13 years have been against him, really. Everyone has been treating him unfairly and badly. But Joseph says, guess what? I'm going to make an end of that. I'm going to leave it behind me. And from this day forward, I'm going to focus on all the blessings that God has given me. And I think for many of us, that's a good thing for us to do. Put your eyes on Jesus. Look at what you have. Thank Him for what you have and say, thank you, Lord, and go forward. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us very clearly, godliness with contentment is great gain. So now after he's dealt with all of this, now we see God starts restoring all these relationships and things. Now we see God's going to even bring his brothers and he's going to heal this family relationship, things that are like broken. But first he has to make the decision, like, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to put it in the past and I'm going to look forward and I'm going to look to God's blessings. I'm not choosing to look at all the things that went wrong anymore, but I'm going to look at the things that went right, that's going right. And I think it's oftentimes a good thing for us too. Verse 53, then in 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So now, the 7 years of watching is over. And I can think at this stage, you know, Pharaoh was extra happy that he went with this guy. Because, I mean, the 7 years of plenty, you're like, yeah, okay, you know, things are really going well. But now, it changed like that. Now, it was 7 years, things turned over, and suddenly there was a famine. And he's like, man, I'm so glad I got this guy, you know, at the right time. Everything was just perfect. He was so glad that he trusted Joseph and really trusting God. And it says there was famine in all the lands, but there was bread in Egypt. And so we see this famine reached everywhere. It's not just a local little famine. It was a big, big famine. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. So that's a great thing. It's like, there, you know, go to that guy. You know, he's the one who knows what's going on. You just like, go to him. I don't have anything to do with this. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. And now even from a perspective of just looking at what's happened worldwide at this moment, you can say, what's God doing? Now there's a famine. Everyone's suffering. But guess what? God always has a bigger picture. The Bible says so clearly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways is not our ways. And so very clearly, God is now, he's got to find a way to bring the family to Egypt so he can actually take care of them. So he can protect them during this time of drought. So he was preparing for this time. And so all the countries now came to Joseph to buy grain. And so that would include them. Then we look quickly at chapter 42, the time to repent. Look there at verse 1. Then Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So they were suffering, and this is probably in the first year of the famine because it's a worldwide famine. And so it's probably in that first year, there was no more food left, and he heard the story that there is grain in Egypt. And he says to his sons, there's grain in Egypt. And they're like looking at each other, you know. And he's like, why do you keep looking at each other? Just go buy some grain. I think maybe part of the looking at each other is when they hear the word Egypt, it immediately stirs guilt in their hearts because they know when they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelite, to the Midianite traders, that they were on their way to Egypt with the spices and the balm and all that stuff they were carrying. So they knew they're on their way to Egypt. So they don't know what happened to their brother. And every time they hear Egypt, it's like, oh. So they were all like looking at each other, and their dad said, let's go to Egypt. Like, okay, we don't want to do that, you know. And it's amazing to me that even in those days, how the news traveled, you know, so far and wide. But then they were obedient. Verse 3. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So they obeyed their dad, but he didn't send Benjamin. He lost Joseph 21 years before at this stage. And so since that whole 21 years, Jacob lived in fear. He's like, what if something happens to Benjamin? It's not a good thing. It's a terrible way to live, is to always be worried like, what if something happens to my other son? You know, because something happened to my favorite son, and now what if something happens to my other favorite son? He was afraid he'd also lose Benjamin, the other son of his favorite wife, because obviously you cannot fault him for loving Rachel because he loved her from the beginning. It wasn't his fault or Leah's fault that he married Leah. It was a trick that was played on him. So he loved Rachel and he couldn't help loving her. And now he had the son and he loved the son more just because he always loved Rachel. And now the son was not there anymore. And now he had one son left. And he's like constantly in fear of what's going to happen to the son. And it's not a good or healthy thing. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. So Joseph, he controlled all these things. And now you can just, first thing you remember is the dream, right? They were mocking him like, what do you think you are, you little runt? Like, you think we're going to bow down to you? Now, guess what? They're all on their faces right before him. Guess what? God's word is always true. God's word always comes to pass, just like he said it would. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So now, again, he immediately recognizes them. But they had no expectation to see him, especially in that place, because they heard this was the guy who's running the whole country and you have to be respectful. And so they came and they just on their faces, they probably didn't even look at him at the stage. They never expected Joseph to be there. They don't know where he was. Maybe he was some slave somewhere in Egypt. Maybe he died. Maybe he was in some other country. They didn't really know where he was. They never, ever expected him to be there. So he recognized them. But it was, think about it, 21 years since he's seen his brothers. 21 years. And you can just imagine, even after 21 years, immediately the emotions are fresh again. The moment he sees them, like, you know, I've forgiven them and everything, but what they've done to me. And it's just all back there, remembering the rejection. Verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." So now, all the things that God showed him in the dreams are back, and he now treats them interesting, because Joseph is a good man. And everything he does is with a reason. He's not playing games with them. He's not like, "Oh, you did this to me, so I'm going to do that to you," kind of thing. He calls them spies because he's got a plan now. And spies, it's a serious allegation. I mean, I think still today, in any country, if you're a spy, caught out as a spy, it's a serious crime. It's not a good thing. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food." And now look, they call him lord, and they call themselves his servants. You're like, we look scruffy and all, but we're actually here to buy some food. "We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." You can imagine Joseph like, honest men, you're right. You know, like, I mean, he knows the truth, you know. He knows how they worked when they worked for their father. He was always reporting on them because they didn't do their job, and he knows who they are. So, verse 12, "But he said to them, 'No, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. So you're here to spy out the place.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan, and in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.'" And so that's also a lie. So they lie in his face without realizing that he is the one who is no more. Right? So that's just a way to put it off, like, yeah, one is no more. We're not even going to go there. You know, but it's obviously a lie, and the thing is, they knew it was a lie. "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here.'" So he's like, on the life of Pharaoh. He speaks to them as a typical Egyptian. And he says, "Now we're going to test you." He wants to see if anything in their lives has changed, because he knows how they treated him. I think the first thing on his mind must have been like, I wonder if they're treating my brother the same way that they were treating me. You know. And so he's like, I'm going to test you on Pharaoh's life. He says in verse 16, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And so now he tests them. So obviously they don't react to that. He's like, okay, I'll put you in prison, and then maybe you'll think a bit clearer about this, you know. So he puts them all together in prison 3 days. And then Joseph said to them the third day. So I don't know if they were in the prison. He's like, you know, get a feel for that. I was there for a very long time in this prison because of you. But I don't think there was anything vengeful in him. It was just like he was testing to see how they're going to react. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." So now he comes to them and he wants to win their trust in a way. He wants them to be able to trust him, what he says. So he's like, I fear God. No longer is he speaking about on Pharaoh's life, that kind of thing. Now he's like, I'm someone who fears God. "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain from the famine to your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your word will be verified and you shall not die." So he wanted them to trust him, and now they had a chance to prove that they're honest, because he's actually giving them a fair chance. He's like, let's see what you do. If I keep one of you here and I let you all go, let's see what's going to happen. Wondering if they're treating, like I said, his brother like they were treating him. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. That's amazing. I mean, this is the first thing. This is 21 years since this happened. And the first trouble that comes, they're like, oh, you know, we should never have done that. That guilt is just on them. You know, it's a terrible thing. They're still feeling the guilt. And the thing is, something you must realize is you can never, ever cover guilt. People try. People try to cover guilt. Eventually, all kinds of neurotic behaviors come out of that because you are trying to cover guilt. People go into self-infliction and all kinds of weird things because they actually just want some punishment to get some release from that guilt that they feel. But guilt is something you cannot get rid of. It's only Jesus Christ who can get rid of your guilt. And they said to each other, we saw the anguish when he pleaded with us. It's like something that's fresh in their minds, but it happened 21 years ago. Remember how he pleaded with us. And then Reuben answered them saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. So he's like, I told you. Didn't I tell you? But no, you wouldn't listen. Now look where we are now. Now his blood is going to be required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So obviously Joseph didn't speak to them directly, and he was just like, whatever, speaking to his interpreter, and this guy was speaking to them. And so they didn't know it. He was knowing exactly what they were saying. So it's a good way for him to test them. Then he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So at this point, as Joseph hears this, and as he listens to what Reuben is saying, first of all, now he sees, for the first time, he sees the background to the story, that Reuben wasn't there, and Reuben was actually trying to save him from being taken, and now he finds out a bit more about the story, and he just couldn't take it. He's like, my dad's still alive, you know, my brother's still alive. And so he just goes into the other room, and he goes to cry there. The thing is, the other thing that he saw is he also saw that his brothers were now acting differently than they did when he was in the house. There was a repentance in their heart. They were busy repenting. They were guilty. They were like ashamed of what they did. The way that they spoke to each other is not the same way it used to be. And it's amazing how they were no longer justifying themselves. They were feeling sorry for their day. They were like, man, we should never have done that. And so now you can see a change in their hearts. And he's just overcome by this. And the thing is, God was using this whole thing to test them and to bring them to repentance. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us very clearly, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 tells us very clearly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he took Simeon and bound him. You could say, why Simeon? Well, I don't really know, but the thing is, I think in his mind, Reuben is off the hook as the older brother who tried to know. So the second one in line is Simeon, and now he's like, okay, take Simeon, and he puts him in prison. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So like, uh-oh. It's the last thing that they expected is the money would be back. But they're not happy about it because it's a shock. And he says to them, his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is, in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? So, oh man, everything is now messed up. You know, this man already thinks we spies, and now, you know, the money is back. So what's that, you know? And they say, what is this that God has done to us? And it wasn't really a test from Joseph, it was a test from God. So they saw it really for what it was. It was like they sinned against God, all sinners against God. And now they were, what has God done to us? Verse 29, but it's actually what they did to themselves. Then they went to Joseph, to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, I mean, Joseph was literally the man, of the moment, the man, the lord of the country, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. Bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. I mean, you can just imagine, it's not just one man's money, but all. And like, oh no, you know, this is terrible what's happening. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." So we see a couple of things there. Because Joseph is still, he's not no more, but he doesn't know it. According to him, Simeon is no more. It's like, you know, he's sitting in jail waiting for them to go get him. He's like, no, Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin from me too. And he says, "All things are against me." Do you ever feel like that? That all things are against you? I sometimes feel like that when I'm driving. I feel like every driver on earth is against me. But you know what? Whenever you feel like all things are against you, it is never true. It is never true. Jacob allowed fear because he was looking at the things he could see with his eyes, the outward circumstances. And the thing is, what happens is fear leads you to despair, that deep place that you don't want to go. And when you're in despair, you do dumb things, you do foolish things. The same with Joseph. When he woke up that morning, he didn't realize he was going to be in charge of the whole world. Now, his father, if he only knew the whole story, if he could see only a few chapters ahead, he would be rejoicing instead of like, everything is against me. Because according to the situation that he could see, the things were happening is like, this is terrible. Why do bad things, all just bad things happen to me? And maybe you feel like that. Thing is, I want to tell you, if you're walking in obedience as a Christian, all things are not against you. Never. Romans 8:28 tells us very clearly, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. What does all things include? All things. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So if you love the Lord and you walk in obedience, all things are never against you. Verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." Oh man, that's not a great solution, right? Kill my two sons. Like, that's a good solution, Reuben. It's like, you know, I mean, and I think he's just desperate because he's like, "Dad, I'll show you I can be a leader," kind of thing, you know. "I know I messed up, but I want to be the faithful oldest son," you know, but he's just not up to the task because, I mean, his solution is terrible. You tell a grandpa like, "Okay, let me kill the two grandkids too, you know, if I don't bring back your son," kind of thing. That's no way to negotiate that. It's terrible. Verse 38, but he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So Jacob is saying, no, there's no way that that's going to happen. And so, what is the lesson for us tonight? I think just because things aren't going the way that you think they should be going, no matter to what extreme, just because things in life look as if everything is against you and all is all bad, let me tell you, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Not just sometimes. God's timing is always perfect. And we see the picture here of Jacob and of Joseph from their perspective in the here and now, looking at like, it really looks dark. Where Jacob was like complaining, where Joseph wasn't complaining. He had his eyes fixed on the Lord. And many things may seem bad and out of control, even your family situation, you know, or your situation may be messed up. Let me tell you, if Joseph's family wasn't messed up, then God could have not delivered Israel in this way. It's because the family was messed up. God allowed that during that time, but now He brings restoration eventually. So it's amazing what God does. None of God's provisions would have come to pass in this way. The Bible tells us, Romans 8:37-39, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to tell you tonight, be encouraged, because God loves you.